The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4, beginning at the first verse and reading, as we did last week, to the end of verse 9. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Lord bless our reading. Now, we've been looking at this passage, and I've reached verse 8. But, you know, if you can keep the background in mind, I think it is a help. The more I read this chapter, it has been a chapter that I have read and shared its contents with so many people individually. The more I see the wisdom of God, using Paul, of course, in how he deals with us and how truly he understands us and how willing he is to help us. The burden here, really, is verse 6, you know, then the other surrounds. It begins, actually, with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you remember, we just looked at that, we thought, how can you always rejoice? But he repeats it. He does not mean rejoice if somebody gives you a lot of money, although you may be happy about it, but you may have lose a lot of money. The opposites can happen, can't they? Prosperity and adversity. Now then, what he's saying is, rejoice in God. So whatever happens to you, your joy is undiminished. Your feelings may vary immensely, you know, your feelings, but your joy, even in your tears, remain constant in God. And really, to a degree anyway, that joy in God should permeate into our ordinary happiness and our sorrows. So that is what he has in mind. He said, I always want you to be a balanced people. Oh, yes, you'll weep. All men weep. And there are times of joy. But there's one constant here, and that is God. So joy in God. So we'll have this now, particularly with this list I have for you. Let your moderation and modesty and so on be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we looked at that, and we're not going to that now. We could refer to a second coming. We could refer to the fact that he is always near them. But here we come to be careful for nothing. Now he says, if you want joy, I'm speaking her, you've got your part to play. But I will help you. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care. Don't be anxious about anything. There are no brackets there. Anything. But In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want you to do that. After you come to me and come to me in the proper way, thank me for what I've done to you in the past. And I'll be more inclined to listen to you. Then tell me all your troubles, great ones, small ones, or what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. If you do that, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we'll be coming back to that again in a minute. Then he says, well, I've asked you to rejoice. You might say, well, I'm willing to give you the peace which passeth understanding and keep your mind and your hearts. So he's going to tell them here. So we go back now to our ordinary introduction. He's speaking to the people at Philippi. They're a lovely people. They're living in a very arrogant Roman city, once a Greek city. Now Latin will be heard everywhere, not altogether probably. And they will be nobodies, just nobodies. And they would be, invariably, they would be poor. That's because they would be shunned, whatever business or however able they were. But they were willing to face that slight and that insult and poverty because they had the Lord Jesus Christ. They endeavoured to be faithful to the Lord. It was difficult. In any case, Satan battles for our minds. Now, this is a theme of the chapter that we have. He battles for our minds. And if he can dominate our minds, he's really got us, you know. John Owen, the Puritan, put it like this, that the devil comes to the threshold of your mind. So deal with him there. You know, get his foot out of the way, out the door, and shut the door. He comes to the threshold, like these people coming from door to door years ago selling stuff. If they could get their foot in, if they could get you to buy something small, they got their wares in. And that's what Satan tries to do. He whispers, but you guard the threshold of your mind. So the mind here is very important. So what people don't think, I've often been called, and so you probably, because we're evangelicals, I'll be regarded as mindless. And indeed, in a sense, I can understand why they say that, is because we trust. But what they don't understand is that we have learned to think spiritually. That's the difference. And this is what he's asking us to do. The battle of our minds, the fears that come, the plans, hopes, desires. And the mind can be weighed down, cumbered, hindered, as well as this, always the wiles of Satan, tempting, discouraging. Now, a very practical piece of advice. The mind, think on these things. He's addressing the person who is in a state of grace. He's addressing Christians. He's not addressing non-Christians now, remember. By that, God's pardoning grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins are forgiven. That is, that they could sing something like this. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary, crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his wounded side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we could stay a long time there, but we've looked at it before. And in verse 9, particularly, it's valuable. Wherefore God also hath exalted him high above all. I'm looking at the right verse. The verse I'm trying to get, anyway, just one moment. It's the one who said that we are found in him, where he, here it is, chapter 3, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I've got a new address. I've got a permanent address. Before, I was of no fixed abode. I hung on to Judaism, but it was not really a permanent address. So where am I now? I am found in him. not having mine own righteousness, not my own conceits anymore, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That is, he said, he wouldn't have written like that if he was not addressing people who are well versed in the gospel. And we can't say for every member in the church, but certainly, generally speaking, it would be a Christian church with men and women believing. Now then, found in him. So he is addressing the Lord's people. Now, I want you to start thinking, he said, if you want to rejoice in God, to exercise that, you must exercise your mind. And you must use your mind spiritually. So in this remarkable verse that we're looking at, think on these things. So if your mind is wandering, very much not the same topic, I know, prone to law, prone to leaving, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So our minds can wander from God. But he says, be the master of your mind, be the master. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. So he's coming to them now, and he's saying, first of all, like we looked at last week, whatsoever things are true. That is, the heart of the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of truth. And this should be reflected in our lives, in truthfulness and holiness. And also in the armor in Ephesians 6, the loincloth, the skirt, trousers, the main article of clothing, was to know your doctrines, to know your truth, to know the Bible. So when Satan came to attack you, you answered with the truth. You know, the truth. I think I gave you an example last year, I'm not very sure, but I remember when I was in a village, one of the cults came around and I got so anxious about it. And I read about all the cults until really I was getting dizzy. Now, I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to remember this stuff. But what I can teach them is the answer to it all. And that is the truth. And when they come to the door, they can't stand up to that. The truth. They'll try and evade those verses and so on. The truth. And we have that. It is a great piece of our armory. Then here it comes, what we have tonight. And this needs a bit of working through in our minds. Whatsoever things are honest. Well, that in itself is very beautiful. An honest man. It's very acceptable, but it has changed its meaning. Not entirely. But I would say in the most direct way that it has, very much like now, when we looked at the beginning, be careful for nothing, there's nothing wrong. I don't think I'd want to change that word. It means full of care. But it really could be replaced, if you so wish, with the word anxious. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't worry, run about the place with the care of the world on your shoulders. It's a bunch of words that are close to each other. And often in the Greek lexicon, you'll find a number of words for the Greek word. Greek has rich words and there are facets. Now here, perhaps it'd be easier for some to think of it not as full of care, but as don't be anxious. Well, he's saying the same thing. You know, it's very close anyway. Now then, honest. Now, he's telling us to be honest. Now here again, you see, honourable, reverence, respect, gravity. Now, we'll look at that word in a moment. It takes this for our consideration. Whatsoever things, the word honest, is like the climax of the words that describe the word. We'll come to in a moment when I have a fuller explanation of the word later on for you. Whatever things are honourable. After a command to rejoice, he comes as a bit of a surprise. He says, I want you to rejoice. But if you have the rejoice as something being happy, happy, clappy, that kind of thing, then of course the next verses knock you over. But if you've got the right idea of rejoice, that you rejoice in God, then these verses then are more suitable to know the truth. And honest, honourable, go more into that in a moment. Jesus said, I am the truth. Is that now then what he mean here? He's honourable, he's grave, he's reverent, he's respectful, he's not frivolous. All his life, all statesmen considers, we can think, well, what would be the best description of Jesus Christ if we're going to have this word honest in its full meaning? It would be the Beatitudes. So here we are now on the person of Christ. The Beatitudes, there are eight of them. There are two groups. they link together and they build up a beautiful picture, and I will briefly go through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, are conscious of their need. You feel some people say, well, I don't feel I have any need. Well, you know, they're not getting anywhere spiritually, are they? I'm conscious of my need. I'm sure you are too. If you are the Lord's here, you are conscious of your need. And if you are conscious of your need, you'll see the kingdom of heaven. And then he says to be merciful. That's part of the build-up. And if we are merciful, we will obtain mercy from God too. Blessed are they that mourn, that they grieve for their sin. They ache regarding their sin. But if they are aching for it, their sin, they will be comforted. These are the words of Jesus, remember. Blessed are the pure in heart, that there's a purity and an openness. Honesty in the ordinary sense comes in there. They will see God. Blessed are the meek. That is, meek there, not weak, but meek, rather reluctant and retiring and gentle. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, people who go about and when there is a problem, instead of putting coal on the fire, they make peace. It is our duty. They are the children of God. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to be in the meetings. They want to read the Bible. They shall be filled. And if they're persecuted, theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Now, put that together, overall picture. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, righteous. Our Lord desired Christ like he himself, as a true example, reverence to God. That's what's here. Reverence to God. Respect to all personalities, however difficult they are. Respect personalities. Sobriety. Honor to God. Honor his word. This is being honest. All right? This is being honest. It's a very rich word. Now then, the pattern of the epistle. Now we're going to look at the word itself more. Consider the word itself in the epistle. Paul desires that their eyes may be opened to what is serious, noble, and worthy of reverence. Now, the word, I have it here in Greek, but it's translated, here are the words that go with it. August, venerable, honorable, reputable. Those are the words that are in the Greek lexicon for the Greek word that we translate as honest. You might wonder why it was honest put in. Because it is a conclusion of it all. Now then, that same Greek word, now those words there were for somebody lofty. You revere them. You revere God. But towards ourselves in our conduct is grave, serious, dignified. Now that's in that word. You know, we can so easily pass by and think, oh, if I'm an honest person, I'll pay 20 shillings in the pound and so on, you know, and I'm all right and I'm honest, I mean what I say. No, you, yes, you can include that, of course you can. No, it says, you should be grave, by grave now, that you're not a silly person, serious, dignified. Now, this occurs numerous times in the epistles, and I'm going to take some examples that I found. In leadership, deacons and elders, 1 Timothy 3:5. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean miserable. It means sobriety, dignity, worthy of and worthy of respect. Sincere, included elders, sincerity as well. Deacons wise, 1:2-3, verse 8, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave. That is, there must be a sobriety, a dignity about them. In Timothy 3:2 is included, a bishop, which same words, you see, elder and so on. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. To old people, Titus 2:2, the passage reads, that the aged men be sober and grave. Isn't there nothing worse than a silly old man? You know, I see many Christian people who are I'm thinking of some men, I'm thinking of now, they were silly. You know, they were silly. And if they were from the revival, they brought disrepute to the revival by the silly talk, you know. And I don't know what the idea was, but there were some like that, and it always will be like that. We're not to be like that. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sober, grave. Likewise, aged women teach young women the same. Verse 6, young men, likewise be sober-minded. It's a word for honest. 7, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And the final one, authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. Prayer should be for you all that are in authority, pray for the kings and so on, and for all who are in authority, that he may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, it's the same word, but because it has a little group of words that are facets of it, you can really use any of them. And so what translators have done, led by God, they've gone for the one that is concluding at that time. But that word now has changed a little. It's become narrow in its meaning, whereas it was broader in its meaning. To children, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That doesn't mean to say that they never laugh or are happy, not that at all. But that they're under control with all dignity. With all those outside of you, it is required in Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Philippians 4:8 now, sobriety, gravity, dignity. All these are there. It seems a lot, but they're very similar. Sobriety, reverence, dignity. If you look at them, yes, I can see that there's a kind of an honesty in the words. So they're facets of that word, which our translation now here, and many others too, well, it's all right. There's nothing wrong in it. So long as you understand it's broader than just ordinary, I'm an honest man. It's richer. It's much richer altogether. Now, what does he call for the pursuit in our lives? Do you remember I gave you a little illustration, not an illustration, an explanation of a word in Scripture that we were looking at once going through some series? And it was a simple, simple word, but it meant a great deal. It referred to the Greek plays of the ancient times. A Greek play is rather interesting. It's more reciting. You'll have a group here. They may be speaking in chorus, a single person there, a single person there. And but when they went to a village, it was up to the leader of the village to provide the costumes. And in some villages, they would be very indifferent. But in some villages, the leader of the, whatever we call him, the elder of the village or whoever, would give them very fine costumes. And that was called cooperation. And that word is used in the Bible, cooperation. But here he's calling for our cooperation with God. Cooperate with me to exercise your mind in truth, in the richness of the word honesty. Cooperate. And in cooperating, you'll find that God enables. We're commanded to rejoice, in the same chapter, to rejoice in the Lord. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. Be serious, worthy conduct, not to be unnatural, certainly not to act. And people could act, and this is a shame. They put on a mock piety. That is, they had a kind of a walk or a total demeanor, and you knew they were acting. You still be yourself, natural. You laugh and you're happy, and you walk in your normal way. You're not being stupid. But nevertheless, you don't lose sight of vital piety, of vital dignity that in your heart that is there. Now, negatively, it means do not be frivolous. Now, flippance and silliness. Some people, and I've heard a lot of this, especially some books of the Bible are open to jokes, aren't they? Like the book of Jonah, you know, and you can think of other instances as well, I'm sure. Not to be flippant or make clever little comments on serious things. And there seem to be many times I can remember when people specialize on silly little comments on serious things and so dismissing their value. Flippancy is close to mockery. They're very close. It is a very risky practice. Now, positively, we have joy and happiness, which is natural. But not only do we not make light of serious things, we give our attention and respect to these things. That is, we give our diligent attention. When we've been taught, say, about the person of God the Father, we give diligent attention. And not to make comments and say, if he's a God of love, why does he do that? That is really, you know, a mockery, and it's wrong. We give diligent attention to the glory and the majesty of the person of God. If it's a person of Christ, we give our diligent attention to that and drink it in, and also the Holy Spirit and so on. To these things, you know, we give our reverence, our respect, our honest outlook and behavior. All right? That's the word honest here. The result is so very worthwhile. So very worthwhile. It brings in us an air of reliability. It is part of our walk with God. It gives us a worthy conduct. And we can approach God with such ease, you know. Now, how do we achieve this in our lives? Work it out. In this same epistle, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now he says, how am I going to do this? Work it out. Work out, are you flippant? Work out, are you silly? Work out, are you indifferent? Work out, are you in the riches of that thinking how to be honest, grave, sober, reverent, work it out and work it through and apply it in your life. Ask for grace. Work out, like salvation, your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do with good pleasure. Will I have help? Yes, he will help you to keep your mind steadfast. He'll help you to silence the turmoil that can be in your hearts. He can help you there. He can keep your mind in the palm of his hand. Cooperate, not rebel. Cooperate. He can keep a turbulent heart in the palm of his hand, then rest a while in his safety, in your mind and in your thought. It is a new direction. Now, the result of that is a phrase we have here, and he'll give you the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Why, Lord? Because I've got you thinking straight. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, to be revered, grave, worthy, sober, think on these things. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, to keep thy law shall I, yea, even when my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. I'll leave it there.